Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
How's it going, guys? All right, if you'll open up your Bibles to James chapter 4. All right, so what we're going to do is we're just going to go ahead and read our text, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to jump right into it. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. I pray that tonight you would just allow our minds to understand what it is you would have to teach us. And I pray that you would right now prepare our hearts so that we might be able to respond to your word with glad-hearted obedience. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the way that the early church would have received this particular text would have been in the context of the entirety of the letter of James, right? They would have all gotten together corporately, and they would have gone ahead and they would have just read through this letter from the beginning to the end. And it's important for us to keep the ideas within the letter of James connected to one another, because it is indeed an entire cohesive letter. And if we want to grasp what's being communicated, we just need to keep all of the ideas connected. If we don't do this, James is just going to become a list of things to do and things not to do, right? It's going to read a lot kind of like maybe like Proverbs, right? Just these kind of like generalized little nuggets of wisdom or ideas. And we're really going to lose track of the overarching message of the letter. So tonight, what we're going to be talking about is really just three things, right? We're going to be talking about wisdom, pride, and humility. And these are not new ideas within the letter of James. Right from the outset in James 1, verse 5, James tells us if any of us lacks wisdom, we just need to ask God for it, right? And in the immediate context, he's talking about for asking wisdom in trials, asking for wisdom in trials, right? This is an understanding of trials which says, I consider it all joy, or I consider my contentment and hope in Christ when I have trials, because I know that when trials meet with faith, they produce endurance. And I know that endurance allows me to grow to be more like Jesus all the way up until I meet him face to face. So that's the wisdom that you need to ask God to give you in the midst of trials. And that would just be kind of a brief summary of the ideas presented in James chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 12, and just how they kind of relate to each other. But the thing is, we don't just need wisdom in relation to trials, right? We need wisdom in every aspect of life. And so let's get some basic definitions out here, okay? These are going to be important. We're going to kind of reference these throughout the course of the night. And we just need to understand that wisdom is right understanding, which leads to right action, right? And then pride is a false or delusional view of self in relation to God and others. So if you're a note taker, write that down. Wisdom, right understanding, which leads to right action. And pride, a false or delusional view of self in relation to God and others. So now, flying a little bit forward in chapter 3, starting in verse 13 and 18, James has to make an additional distinction, and this distinction is between earthly false wisdom and heavenly true wisdom, right? So what I've described to you as wisdom, right understanding, which leads to right action, is true heavenly wisdom, which comes from God. However, there's this different sort of wisdom. It's false wisdom, which is built upon jealousy and selfishness, and it betrays pride or arrogance in the heart. This is a view of self. This is an understanding that says, I rule over my own life, and what I want for myself is ultimate. And if we're all honest, we have definitely all thought and behaved according to false earthly wisdom. Can I get an amen? Amen. So here's the problem. When I try to rule over my own life, when I try to be my own God, I find that I am utterly incapable of doing so. It is a disaster. It is a failure. In fact, the entirety of the beginning of James chapter 3, it just lays it out. Not only can I not rule over my own life, I can't even rule over my own tongue. I can't rule over my own words properly, much less all of my life. And then when my personal selfish desires become ultimate, I find that my highest ambitions have now become ultimately empty. The famous comedian and actor Jim Carrey once said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. And that's the thing. Suicidality is actually a privilege of the upper classes, people that have achieved material wealth, and statistically, that's where most suicide occurs, because that's where the futility and the emptiness of achieving for self and being your own God is most clear. So, I can't be my own God, and even if I were to achieve my selfish ambitions, it would be temporary and dissatisfying. This is essentially the great dilemma of secularism and materialism, which is prevalent in our culture today, just as, according to the book of James, it was prevalent in centuries past. Then, to get back to true wisdom, right? True wisdom is built upon humility, right? And this is a right understanding which produces, according to the text, things like righteousness, mercy, and making peace. And humility would just be, by definition, the inverse of pride. So humility would be a true view of self in relation to God and others, right? Probably worth writing that one down. Just flip pride on its head. Or perhaps my favorite definition would be the one famously written by C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, which says that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. So, at the beginning of chapter 4, James describes some of the chaos and some of the depravity that flows out of this false earthly wisdom. And then in 4 verse 6, we learn that pride is the enemy of grace, while humility allows us to receive grace. And as we learned at the beginning of the letter of James, heavenly true wisdom is a gift from God. So tonight, we're going to hear some wisdom from God's word. He has given us this gift according to the riches of his grace, and I pray that we would be able to receive it and respond to it. So that with that, let's jump into our text. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So here we have a plan to pursue personal ambition. This is a plan that makes pretty good sense according to earthly wisdom. The business venture could be successful, and it could even possibly result in some form of wealth, right? And then the question we have to ask is, then what? Right? With wealth comes the means to think that I can rule over my own life and pursue my personal desires as though they are ultimate. It's a strong and powerful temptation and a possible pitfall. But there's something missing in this picture. Now, I don't know. Some people like to listen to teachings and sermons that make them feel kind of warm and fuzzy inside and are kind of motivational and kind of build their self-esteem. This is not a good text to come and listen to. This text doesn't do much for our own sense of self-esteem. It doesn't do much to make us feel good about ourselves, because he's going to counter this plan of sorts, and he's going to say, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. So these guys have just made a plan for a whole year about how they're going to be successful, and he says, you don't even know what's happening tomorrow. In other words, we are ignorant of the future. We're ignorant of the future. That's how it is. And so, you know, we might usually have a general idea of what we think will happen or what we want to happen in the future, but it's extremely rare for anything to play out the way that we actually envision it, right? I'm ignorant of the future, right? The last time I taught here, I started in James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, right? That text. And I stood up here and I said, you know, trials are going to tempt you to doubt the goodness of God, but the truth is that every good thing comes from God. And since then, the Lord has decided that I should endure under some new heavy trials. And none of these trials were part of my plans, and I didn't see any of them coming. Why? Because, like you, I'm ignorant of the future. Now, many people have said to me that they will pray that it gets better. However, I would contend that to endure under trials is better because I'm not my own God and I'm ignorant of the future. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what it's producing. So, while these aspiring businessmen seek out profit, we're being challenged to remember that we are ignorant of the future and finite. But wait, there's more. It gets better. Second half of 14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So, you know, we've all seen the guy. He's in his lowered Honda Civic. And he's got his sweet rims, you know. He's taking the muffler off it, so it's really loud. And, you know, he's sitting there, thinks he's all cool. You know, probably got some piercings and stuff. And he's blowing his vape out the window. Yeah, we get it, bro. We get it. You vape. Cool, man. But the problem here is, James is actually saying, no, like, you actually just literally are that vapor. Like, that puff of smoke, that insignificant little puff of smoke, that's just you. That's just your life on the earth. And you're like, wow, okay. I thought I was a little bit more important than that. But there is actually a real value to understanding the brevity of life, right? In fact, the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12, is to teach us to number our days that we may present to you, God, a heart of wisdom. When we understand the brevity of life, it starts to build in us a heart of wisdom. Life is short, and we are powerless to change that. And we are ignorant of the future. So what's coming next is outside of our control. And the more that we understand this truth, the more that we buy into this reality, we will be able to have a true view of ourselves in relation to God and others, and we'll be able to respond to that accordingly. And I think in contrasting the way that we are to the way that God is, we can start to see very clearly why it is that we cannot be our own God. Why we cannot be the masters of our own fate and destiny. Because God knows everything about everything. God transcends time and space. God is all powerful. Do you see how when you contrast that to us, those who don't know what's coming next? We actually don't even know what's happening after this service, much less tomorrow. And those of us who just lack understanding and who lack power and who lack control, do you understand that this starts to make it very clear that we just don't have the qualifications for the job of being the gods of our own lives? We can't do it. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And so this text isn't telling us not to make plans, right? It's not, you know, whatever comes at you, just do the next thing. Don't plan for anything, right? It's actually good to have plans. It's good to make plans to do what is right. You know, I plan to go to work tomorrow, you know. I'll probably show up to teach Bible college that night, you know, if I'm not being a flake. No, I'm just kidding. I'll actually go, I promise. You know, I plan to continue in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I plan to pray, plan to study, plan to give, plan to serve. But here's the thing about my plans is my plans don't always work out. And I fail at my plans. I often fail in those things. But one of the things that I've learned, I think one of the more comforting realities of Christianity is that we serve a God and we were rescued by a God who knows everything. And he saved us and he still is saving us, knowing exactly what he was doing. He bought you and he knew what he bought. And even now, he doesn't regret it. And so, what is James actually saying here in this text? Right? Is he saying, oh, well, all of our plans need to have the qualifier "if the Lord wills" attached to them? Just tack that thing on and you're set, right? And so, you know, you guys can go, hey, you can go FUD tonight? And I'll be like, you know, if the Lord wills. And you're like, wow, that guy's weird, right? What he's actually telling us here in this text is that we need to consider the motivation behind our plans. Because you and I, individually, in the grand scheme of things, we're kind of relatively insignificant. We're not on earth here very long. We're ignorant of the future, and we're powerless to change that. And so, this should inform what we plan to do next. Now, one of the reasons that James historically has been a controversial book is because some people have understood it to teach works-based salvation. Some people have understood it to be a set of moral, legal sort of requirements that you might put together to sort of try to earn your salvation or prove that, you know, you're a Christian. But what we're actually being told here when James is talking about making plans and doing so with a proper motivation and doing so being mindful of who we are in relation to God and others, what he's actually doing is he's telling us that our faith does not exist in a vacuum. It's not an independent thing. Our faith in Jesus should actually inform everything that we do and everything that we plan to do. So whether that be a business venture, whether that be a vacation, whether that be a job, whether that be a path of education or a career, whatever it may be, a friendship, it just needs to be informed by our faith in Jesus. And here's the thing, is that God does not need us, but he will use us. And so heavenly true wisdom should lead us to the conclusion that we can participate in what the Lord is doing, and there is no better use of our lives. That's the conclusion that we can reach. Philippians 4, verse 8, starting in verse 8 to verse 9, says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The reality of this particular text is that Christ is actually the fullest expression of what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and of good repute. It's Jesus that is excellent and worthy of praise. So the call to put our faith in Christ and the call to put that faith into practice is an invitation to life. Jesus is the very source of life. So James is not calling us to legalism here. He's calling us to life in Christ. This is what life in Christ looks like. Verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To be your own God and to pursue your own selfish desires is a waste of life. Evil is the absence of good, just as a life lived according to earthly false wisdom is a life lived without Christ. And it is a waste of life. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. So this final verse can present us with perhaps a bit of a dilemma, right? Because we don't always know the right thing to do. Sometimes we're presented with multiple things that appear to be the right thing to do. And so what's being addressed here in this particular text, we're not dealing with those more maybe ambiguous decisions where there's perhaps a few different routes to go, and you're kind of looking for some like specific opportunity, or you're looking for some kind of specific relationship, or some kind of specific workplace, or some kind of specific ministry. Like, there's going to be points and times in our lives where we're presented with varying options, and we can just prayerfully move forward, even sometimes not knowing exactly what it is the right next move to make. And you can basically say, Lord, I commit this to you, and I'm moving forward, I'm stepping forward, and if I'm making a mistake, please be merciful and gracious towards me. And that's it. That's basically the best we can do in those sorts of situations. This verse, however, is dealing with what we clearly know to be right based upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit and God's word. That's the thing. So things that are by no means ambiguous, things that are crystal clear. And so if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you ought to do something that is right, for example, to bear one another's burdens, that is right. To consider others' needs ahead of yourselves, your own, is right, right? To love each other is right. Like, if you're presented with an opportunity to do something and you choose not to, right? As John would say famously, you know, like if you see your brother in need and you close off your heart to him, how does the love of God abide in you, right? These kinds of things, where you have an opportunity to do what is clearly right and then don't do it, that is what we're dealing with here. But here's the thing, if we're being honest, we often fail to do what we know is right. Can I get an amen? And often our plans and our actions, they don't center around Christ, but they just center around ourselves. And I think this is a place where we can all find some real humility. Because we are not individually capable of consistently doing what is right. Really, this text, and even this entire letter of James, it doesn't matter where you're at in your walk with Jesus. It's going to wreck you every time. It never stops. And it's a call for us to press into Christ, because where we can't, he can. We can surrender to the one who knows what's coming next and is saving us, knowing just how much we were going to stumble and fail and fall and desperately need him. This is written to a group of believers, guys. They're in the same boat as us, in desperate need of Jesus. Now, I think that, you know, we can look at a text like this and we can get kind of hit by it pretty hard and then start to have some of these like mental ideas about what humility is and what pride is and what wisdom is, and then walk out of here being like, oh, I feel like I might have learned something, right? However, I think it would be good if we would just take a look for a moment at a couple practical measures of humility so that we can actually be honest with ourselves about where we're living in terms of living according to false wisdom versus true wisdom. perhaps a little introspection at the moment. So the first question I think that we all have to be able to ask ourselves is, will we admit that we have weaknesses and shortcomings? Because this can go two ways, right? One is that we're not willing to admit that we can't do something due to pride. Like we think, oh, I can handle this, I can handle that, I can do it all. Look at me, super Christian, check me out, I'm the best. And then the other way is to think, I can't really do anything because of how messed up I am. Like, God could never use a guy like me, right? I kind of started out in that category. But here's the thing. The reality is that God uses broken, messed up people, which is all of us. Right now at the Bible college, I'm teaching through the book of Judges. And it's literally just a bunch of anti-heroes that God's miraculously using to deliver people. The more you hear about these guys, the less you like them. The more you hear about these guys, the more incapable, inconsistent, and depraved they become. These are not good, qualified people. These are jacked up people. And guys, these guys aren't qualified, but God brings himself glory by using them to deliver Israel during this time. And that hasn't really changed. He still uses messed up, jacked up, broken people. And so, if we don't think God can use us, it means that we just don't have a high enough view of God. We think that this all depends upon us, our abilities, our prowess. But then, if we disregard our weaknesses and our failures, and we think that, oh, I can take everything on, I can handle stuff, we have far too high a view of ourselves. And the other thing that I think we need to take a moment to look at, to kind of get an idea, you know, sort of an idea, because humility is a tricky thing, right? If somebody says, man, the Lord's really just turning me into a really humble person right now, you're like, okay, I don't know about that, right? But we can actually answer the question of how much do we think outside of ourselves? How much do we think outside of ourselves? And I think that this falls into kind of a two kind of categories, and it's kind of that vertical category and that horizontal category. And so I would summarize that with the vertical being wonder and the horizontal being appreciation. And so are we able to maintain a sense of curiosity and a sense of awe about things? In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, he looks up and he goes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So here he is, he's just looking up and he's marveling at this. And he's curious about it, and he just wants to understand it. And he's trying to wrap his mind around how big and massive and powerful God really is. And then from there, he's starting to wonder, why is it that you love me the way that you do? Why is it that you have come down to connect with me? Why is it that you care about me? This doesn't make any sense, right? That initiative love of God is something that's worth thinking about and being in awe and wonder of. How often are we able to be in that place of wonder and awe where we're thinking of ourselves less? We're thinking outside of ourselves out towards God. And then, on perhaps a little bit more of a horizontal plane, are we able to consistently appreciate those around us? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are already doing. So are we thinking outside of ourselves by affirming the good gifts that God has given to those around us? We need to be able to acknowledge that we're all unique parts of the body of Christ, that we all serve important functions within the church, and we need to be able to encourage each other in that. So true wisdom is right understanding that leads to right action. And God is the source of true wisdom, and I believe that he has graciously, through his word, shared some of that with us here tonight. And we can be grateful to him for that. And so at the end of the day, it's really about being presented with a choice. We can live our lives according to false wisdom, rooted in pride, a life where we try to be our own God and our own desires are ultimate. Or we can live according to true wisdom, rooted in humility, a life where we know our Creator and we get the honor of participating in what He is doing. And so, where we fall short and are incapable, I pray that we'd be able to surrender ourselves to the Lord so that He could empower us to be part of His great plans. Now, whenever I'm given an opportunity like this, I always make sure that I just take a brief moment to not assume that everyone here in this room with us tonight knows Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, I want to make an appeal to you. I want to make a plea towards you. Because I think we've really seen here tonight in very clear terms that there are really two very distinct, different ways to live life. There's a way that seems right to a man, and its end is death. If you're one that has been living your life according to your own plans, according to earthly conventional wisdom, and you don't know Jesus, or if there's any doubt in your heart about where you stand with Jesus, perhaps maybe you've just drifted or wandered, or maybe you've been hurt by people in the church, or maybe you've been disappointed with God, or in despair and shame yourself, the appeal that I always opt to make when I'm given an opportunity to speak with any sized group of people about the Lord and about His Word is I would just invite you to come on down and talk to somebody in a red lanyard or talk to me after the service. Don't worry, I'm not doing an altar call. I don't believe in those. But really, it's one of those things. If right now you feel in your heart the Lord just sort of drawing you, you feel some form of conviction, you just feel as though maybe is the time to start living your life according to heavenly wisdom and having the central figure in your life be Jesus. Because I want to tell you guys, if you're here tonight, Jesus loves you. And He came and He died for you. And He did that so that He could have a relationship with you, so that He could usher you into His family, and so that you could be part of a kingdom that will never fade away. And your small little vapor of a life will end up connecting to a community and a household of faith that will never, ever end. And so, if true life in Christ, if an opportunity to die to yourself and walk in newness of life, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to always be comfortable, but it is the only life that there truly is. And so, if the Lord is drawing you now, if you feel as though you need to discuss these things or pray about these things, please come have a conversation with me or have a conversation with somebody in a red lanyard, and we would love to pray with you and pray for you and hopefully welcome you home. So, with that being said, let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the gift of your word. Thank you for teaching us tonight about what it means to be alive and how we might just enter in and step into all that you would have for us in Christ. I know that all of us fall short and all of us fail in many different ways, Lord, and you knew that when you loved us and when you bought us. And so I thank you that even now we can boldly come before your throne of grace for help in our time of need. And I know that you will continue to guide us and transform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. So please, by your grace, Lord, allow us to enter into this truth, to give ourselves to this, and to continue on walking along the path of life, knowing that at the end, we get to be face to face with you, Jesus. Pray these things in your powerful name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.